Our scripture reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Did I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and also has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. As we look into the Word of God, I think it'll be a special blessing for us today to examine four words that will lead us to a better understanding of our relationship with the Lord and also especially of our special relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we've been studying through the book of Romans. We're up to Romans chapter 8. We're going to continue with that study. But I thought this one day it might be good for us to look at one of the passages that we read in passing last week, for it's one that gives us invaluable information and helps us to understand our relationship to the Lord. And that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. There are four words here, and Paul describes the glorious works of God using the verbs establishes, anointed, sealed, and gave. Well, first of all, he says that God established us with you in Christ. What does it mean that we are established by God? Well, we already read the passage in Romans chapter 8 where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are established in Christ by God's wonderful work of salvation. Because he did what he did, we have a security that is beyond anything that we could imagine on earth. a security that will last not only throughout our lives, but throughout eternity. When we think of that, we have to understand all that God has done for us to do this work of establishing us in Christ. First of all, God the Father chose us to be His. It rather amazes me when I think of this. It says, and I'm going to read the passage in just a moment, that what He did before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Him. It amazes me to think that somehow, before those events that took place in Genesis chapter 1, before the time when it says God created the heavens and the earth, He had in His mind all of those who would come to know Jesus Christ. That He knew you, if you're a believer, He knew me, before the foundation of the world, and that we were His. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, where we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." How can we not rejoice about that? We have been chosen by the Father, but it happened before He even began the creation. Can you think of that? That God knew you. He knew your name. He knew where you would be born. He knew every aspect of your lives. He knew the moment that you would come to know Christ the Savior, and He knew it before He made this world. That's incredible. First, the Father chose us. Then the Word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. The Father sent the Son into the world so that He could die a terrible death. That death to take on Himself the penalty for our sin. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." He died on that cross so that all of those that He knew in His mind before the foundation of the world, all those who were to come to know Him, could be saved. He took away the penalty for their sin by taking it upon Himself. God gives us salvation and gives it to all who belong to the Father. In John chapter 17, we're told, when Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." What's He saying to us here? He's kind of wrapping up this whole picture of salvation. He's putting it all together so that we can understand it. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father knew everyone who would become a believer. They belonged to him. That's what it says in John chapter 17. Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, glorify the Son, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. In other words, he owned every one of us. We were the possession of the Father. He knew in advance who would be saved and who would come to know him. And the Father took all of us and gave us to the Son that he might procure a wonderful salvation for us, that we might enjoy the blessings of everlasting life. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that great? Well, we're told that we are established in Christ. Remember, that's what the passage says. God who established us with you in Christ. Do you know that if you know the Savior, you are in the body of Christ? You have become part of what is called his body. The way I view this, when the Father looked down upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, he didn't only see Christ, but he saw everyone who would eventually come to know him. For they were there. They were there, not suffering their own penalty, but there as Christ suffered the penalty for them. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Important word, in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 12, it says this, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We're all part of this body of Christ. I think of it something like this. You know, the parts of the body have different functions. And so the people of God have different functions. You might say that a preacher might be the mouth of God. An evangelist may be the feet of God. And every single one of us, being part of the body of Christ, has a function in serving him. There's not one believer who does not have gifts given to him or her by the Lord, so that each individual can serve him throughout their lives. And their lives are new when they come to know him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Well, that's the first of the four words that Paul uses in this passage. He says, first of all, that God establishes us in Christ. And then he said, he has anointed us. What in the world could that mean? Well, an anointing was given to an individual when that individual was commissioned for service. If we go into the Old Testament, we'll find that there were three classes of people who were anointed by God for their service. They were anointed by God, but then someone came and anointed them with oil as a symbol of their being sent forth to serve him. First of all, there is the priest in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 28, it says, and you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. So the priests were ordained by God for this ministry and anointed with oil. as a symbol that they were being sent forth by God. Likewise, kings were anointed. We read, for instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord.' And the oil was poured upon his head, and he was sent forth to the work of being the king over God's people." So we have the priest, we have the king, and then there's one third category, and that is the prophet. A prophet of God was anointed by God. We read in 1 Kings chapter 19, "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." And so this person, Elisha, and you remember Elisha came right after Elijah. These are two individuals. One was anointed as the prophet, and as he was ready to end his time on earth, he was called by God to anoint Elisha to follow on as a prophet. Now, what is a prophet? Often when we think of a prophet or prophecy, we're talking about someone who will tell about the future. Now, that's not really what a prophet was. They did some of that. But a prophet was someone who proclaimed the word of God. And so we have Elijah, who went forth and spoke and sometimes had to say some things that were not very comfortable to say to people, because he wanted to proclaim God's word, and Elisha was doing the same thing. And all of the other prophets that we read of in the Old Testament were sent forth to proclaim God's word to the people. What's interesting is that this verb anoint is used only four other times in the New Testament. And in each time, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who anoints us for service, was first the anointed one of the Father. In Luke chapter 4, it says, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor.'" In Acts chapter 4, we read this, and I'm just going to jump down to the 26th verse. We don't really need the context here, but it says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Acts chapter 10, we read, "You yourselves know what happened throughout Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." You see, the Lord, and then in Hebrews chapter 1, we read, "But to the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions.'" Now, I want you to think of the Lord Jesus and in what way he is an anointed one. Do you realize that Jesus fit into all three of those categories of people who were anointed? Jesus was a prophet. He spoke forth the word of God. Jesus was a priest. A priest was one who offered sacrifices to God. He was an amazing priest, for he offered sacrifices, but the sacrifice he offered was himself. He was the only priest who offered himself as a sacrifice. He was prophet, he was priest, and he was king. He himself is the king today over his people. You see, our anointing into the body of Christ is by the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." You see, it was the Holy Spirit who baptized us or brought us into the body of Jesus Christ. So we see one of the functions of the Spirit right here. Now the third word that Paul used in this passage is the word sealed. Very interesting. He says that we were not only established and anointed, but it says, "And who has also put his seal on us?" A seal is a mark that identifies something. We might think of it as a name tag today. We put when we fly in the airplane, we put name tags on our luggage so that we can tell which piece of luggage is ours, and that other people will be able to note that as well. Well, we have been sealed by God. And that seal is, in fact, the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the word says. In Ephesians chapter 1, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Spirit." You see, since he set his seal on us, we are owned by him, and therefore we must live for him. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. He is the seal that indicates the fact that we're the people of God. For only the people of God have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. You see, we are owned by him. He owns us. And since he owns us, we must devote our lives to serving him. Isn't that what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we read these words? "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." Think about that. I don't own me. He does. "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." 1 Peter chapter 1, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, "You were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men." The word of God so very clearly tells us that God has established us in Christ. He has anointed us for service. Do you see the progression? You first have to be established as a child of God. And then you can be sent forth with a mission. And that mission is that for which you are anointed. And every single Christian has a mission. And everyone is anointed by God. Who anoints us? The Holy Spirit. And then we find out that He, the Holy Spirit Himself, is the seal to indicate that we're the possession of God. And then finally, the last word that's used here is the word given. And it says, He put a seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Spirit is not only the anointing and the seal. The Spirit Himself is the guarantee or the down payment of our eternal inheritance. You know what a guarantee is. Let us say that you had an automobile and I wanted to buy that automobile from you, but you have it up for sale. I'd say to you, well, my friend, here's my check for $1,000. You take that. That is my guarantee that I'm going to buy this from you. And you have my money now. This is my car. I'll pay you the rest on such and such a day. And so that's the guarantee that this automobile belongs to me. We're told that the Spirit of God is our guarantee. The Spirit of God is, in essence, our down payment for the inheritance that we will have from God when we find ourselves in His presence. Let me give you a couple verses that indicate that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last days." You see, my friends, we only have the down payment. We experience some of the joy of our salvation. We experience the joy of knowing that death will not be an end to it all, but it'll be a transition to a place that is even better than where we are now. And that's our down payment. But someday, we will receive it all. The moment we die, we'll be in our spirit essence in the presence of the Lord. But that's sort of an unnatural existence, for we were meant to be bodily creatures. And so someday, on the day of resurrection, our bodies will be united with our spirits, and we together will have the full inheritance of being able to live in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as human beings who love Him and were redeemed by Him. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed," that tent that's being spoken of is the body. If that tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we be unclothed, but that we be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You see, the Spirit's there again, given to us as the down payment or the guarantee of the future marvelous inheritance that God has for us. And then finally, in Ephesians chapter 1, we read, beginning with verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Sealed with the Spirit, who is the guarantee, he's the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We have seen four wonderful words that have to do with our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship to the Holy Spirit of God. We found out that we have been established. Isn't that wonderful to be established? You know what that means? You think about a young person who's going out to get his first job, and there's a degree of insecurity there. But he gets into the job, and the boss tells him after about a month, hey, you're doing a great job. He feels established in his work. And so we are established in our salvation in Jesus Christ. He's anointed us. Everyone who's established has been sent forth with a mission. We have a job. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. We have been sent forth to do something for the glory of God. And then, that we and the world and the Lord might be able to see the sign of our being his, he put his seal upon us. And that seal is the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And then finally, he gave us his Spirit in our hearts as a down payment, as a guarantee. Oh, we have a wonderful life here on earth. I love it. I love the things that God has given to us and the blessings. But this is nothing compared to what we'll have in heaven. If we were to look back on this aspect of our lives from heaven, we would have to say, oh, it was good, but where we are now is so much better. So we look forward to the blessings of God and the joy of being in his presence. Let me ask you a question. Have you been established in Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? I hope everyone here does. If you don't, I challenge you to turn from sin and to turn to him in faith, believing that you might have life. And then, are you serving him? Well, I mean, it's good that you're here at church on Sunday morning. That's a good thing. But that's not all he's called us to do. What are we doing for Christ on Monday morning or Tuesday morning? Or every hour of every day, each week of our lives. Find out what the Lord wants you to do. He's ordained you, and he has anointed you for a mission. And when you know it, set your sights at accomplishing it for the glory of God. And he will be glorified, and you will be blessed. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have loved us to the extent that you have established us in Christ. anointed us for a mission, given us a seal that we can be assured of our salvation, and sent the Holy Spirit to be the guarantee, the down payment on the blessings that we will have in heaven. We pray, our Father, that you'll use us in the ministry to which you've called us, and help us to glorify you as we serve you each and every day of our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.